Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Hey, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Paul was in Rome, and a messenger had brought him an offering. While the messenger was giving him that offering, and by the way, I would like to dismiss the children to children's church. Of course, they've already gone anyway. Why do I even make the announcement? Man, they know. But anyway, we're excited. The messenger had come from Philippi with an offering. And it was a blessing to Rome, to Paul in Rome. He was under house arrest about 61 A.D., And it turns out he would get set free. He didn't know it at the time. He thought he may lose his life, but this messenger told him there was problems back in Philippi. There were problems in the church. Folks, listen, if you can have a church where Jesus is lifted up, people are being saved, and lives are being touched, you're in the middle of a miracle. Because, you know, we have a selfish, fleshly desire in each of us, and left to itself, it causes problems. Somebody said, "Boy, I found the perfect church." I tell them, "Don't join it, you'll mess it up." And so, you know, all of us have to have deference one for another to build unity. Well, there was a church, this church in Philippi was having some problems, and so Paul sent this messenger back from Rome with this letter. And it made it into the canon of Scripture. It was inspired by God, and God used it to be a blessing to all the churches, and it continues to be a blessing to us even today. And so he's talking to them about joy. 16 times in this book, he uses the word rejoice. He does it in this passage. Take joy, rejoice. And so this is a book about joy, living life with joy. And living life with true happiness, not based upon circumstances, not based upon people, not based upon things, but based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he has been talking to them about joy and unity. He's been talking to them about examples of those that lived like Christ lived and taking joy in friendships. And today he's talking about joy in saving grace. Let me just say, we have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome at North Central, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, some not so long. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we all are sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that are difficult to understand. Now, church family, our Lord compels us to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups. And one-on-one, Sundays and other days of the week, to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people, as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. And the reason that we're here today is we're to realize that we can take joy in saving faith. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write," see there's that word rejoice, "rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. I don't know why that didn't come out. Has that ever happened to you? It just didn't come out right. The mutilation. Verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There were Judaizers. These were Jews that believed that in order to be a Christian, you had to not only obey the Old Testament law, but you had to receive Christ as Savior. They added to salvation saving grace, salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. And so Paul was responding to this, and he was telling them to be careful. There's something in us that wants to earn our way. We want to have merit. We want to be able to say, boy, isn't the Lord lucky to have me? There's something in our flesh that wants that. I heard the story of a very wealthy Texan who went into his pastor's office and sitting there on a little hat rack was a Stetson 10-gallon cowboy hat. I mean a nice one, a felt-shaped, hand-shaped Stetson hat. And as the man was talking with his pastor, he said to his pastor, boy, I really like that hat. And the pastor said, well, it was a gift. Somebody gave it to me. He said, I don't really wear it. He said, hey, try this on. And the wealthy Texan put it on his head. And he said, man, it fits perfect. The pastor said, you can have it. He said, oh, no. He said, I don't want to take it from you. He said, I'd love to buy it from you. And the pastor said, no, don't worry about it. It was a gift to me. It fits you. It really doesn't fit me that well. It fits you perfect. It looks good on you, sir. He said, you take it. It's a gift. The man said, oh, no. You could tell he was uncomfortable with receiving that gift. He said, oh, no. He said, I tell you what, I've priced this. This is a $250 Stetson hat. He said, I tell you what, I'll write you a check personally for $250 for this hat. I'd like to buy it from you. The pastor said, no, I want you to have it. He said, no, I want to buy it. Finally, the pastor said, look, that's my hat. And he said, you can have it, but if you walk out of here with it, it will be a gift. If I'm remembering the story right, the man left without the hat. Because there's something in us that wants to take credit for our salvation, for our gift, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. There's something in our pride. What's the middle letter of the word pride? I. What's the middle letter of the word sin? I. There's something in us that feels like we should be able to earn our way, but we know the scripture says, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, we're coming up on Christmas. Boy, I'm so glad I get to say that. My favorite time of the year. I know we got Thanksgiving coming up. I'm excited about that, but I'm excited about Christmas. Kel, crank up the Christmas music. Crank it up. Let's sing some carols. I love Christmas music. You know, when you have Christmas, there'll be something under the tree with your name on it. Now, that was intended for you. It has your name on that package. What do you have to do to receive it? You just take it, you open it up, and you enjoy whatever was there that was purchased for you. In many ways, salvation was provided for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is provided as a gift. The Bible says it is the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you have the mentality, no, I'm going to earn my way. I'm going to have merit so that I can boast or brag about it, then you're in big trouble. Well, these Judaizers, basically said, no, you can't receive salvation by grace through faith. You have to do something else. And what they did is they wanted them to be circumcised. It was an Old Testament law for to be in covenant with God that they would be circumcised. And so this passage is about this. Now, two things I want to say to you. Number one, consider your righteousness. In verses 1 through 6, Paul is saying to those in Philippi, I want you to consider your righteousness. If you look back at verse 1, he says, finally. That word finally means toward the rest. In other words, it means, let me give you the rest of the story. In other words, what I'm going to write about in the future is what I want you to finally look at. He uses that same word in chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, finally, brethren, and then he's going to tell them something new. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble. So when he uses that word finally in verse 1, he's saying, I want you to really listen up to the next things I'm going to say to you. Consider your righteousness. The Judaizers mixed the law and they mixed grace together. See, religion is man's way of earning their place in heaven. Christianity, and I know that there are folks that would say, well, Christianity is a religion. I know for the purposes of some academic writing and all that, but I've always rebelled against the thought that Christianity is a religion. Because a religion, to me, by definition, is the man on earth trying to work his way to get God's approval so that he can get to heaven. That's religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. And Jesus Christ changes you from the inside out. He says there in verse 2, look at that, he says, beware. And he uses the word beware three times. He must be wanting to emphasize this. Beware of dogs. He's describing, many times the Jews would describe the Gentiles, those non-Jews. There was all kinds of racial tension going on in these days, and they would say, the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. Here, Paul is calling the Jews dogs, those Judaizers. He says, beware of those dogs. And basically, he is talking about them like a pack of dogs. He uses the plural. And he's saying, everywhere I go to plant a church, listen, everywhere I go to plant a church, there are these Judaizers that are like a pack, and they come behind me to discourage and gobble up the new believers. And they put them under law. These Gentiles in Philippi had come to know Jesus Christ by grace, salvation through Christ, by faith, and the Judaizers came back and said, oh, that's not enough. You've got to be circumcised. And so he says, beware of those dogs that are coming behind me like a pack to pick up the scraps of new believers. Hey, can I tell you this, folks? We need to look after our new believers. I tell you, the first 24, oh, by the way, Robert will give you the full announcement, but Philip and Stacy had a baby. We got a carnation for them right here. Boy, I tell you what, Philip's life is going to be changed forever. I love it, man. I love it. Stacy got him sweetened up already, but he's going to get even sweeter now with a baby. But the point is, the first 24 hours of that brand new baby's life is the most important. They say the takeoff of a plane is so crucial. Most accidents happen as a result of that. And the first 24 hours of a brand new baby's life is so important. That's why they do all those testing and make sure everything's right. Well, can I tell you this? The first 24 hours, the first moments of a new believer's life are so important. Church family, find a new believer to encourage. I said this several weeks ago. We have a book by the Navigators called Growing in Christ. I will buy you that book. The church will. I won't. The church will. We put it in our budget. We will buy you that resource if you will spend time with a new believer to encourage them, to teach them about the assurance of their salvation, the assurance of answered prayer, the assurance of guidance, the assurance of victory. All of these great assurances that are taught in Scripture that a new believer needs to know. Because the first moments of a new believer's life are very important. Well, these Judaizers came alongside Whenever Paul planted a church, there were new believers, and they would come along and nitpick at the folks and try to get them to add law to it. By the way, let's don't add law to the grace of God. Amen? Jesus has changed us. You say, well, that person, you know, there really needs to be a lot of changing that takes place in that person's life. You know what? There is. There's a lot of change that needs to take place in my life, too. Let me tell you something I've discovered. Jesus from the inside can change somebody a whole lot better than I can from the outside. Let the Holy Spirit of God move on people's life by the Word of God. As they open the Word of God, you teach them how to study the Bible on their own daily, and Jesus will change them. The Lord allows us to be a part of catching them, getting the gospel to people. He talks about fishing for men, so, you know, fishing is the true anointed sport in Scripture. So if anybody ever wants to take me red fishing, then you're on scriptural grounds to take your pastor fishing, okay? I just want you to know, all the fishermen to know that I can actually take time off from work because it's scriptural. I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, the Bible talks about winning people to Christ as like fishing. You know what this neat? The Lord allows us to be a part of the catching. He's the one that really catches them. He just lets us be a part of it. But then He cleans them. The Lord allows the church to catch them, and the Lord cleans them. That's the way it is. But the Judaizers, they were not happy about that. They were upset. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter, when the gospel went to the Gentiles, it got so bad they had to have a church conference in Acts 15. And they brought Paul in. They said, we want to hear from this man, Paul, who's taken the gospel to the Gentiles. And they told the story, and the Lord used that conference. It was a church, like a church business meeting. It was. And they decided, no, the gospel is for the Gentiles, just like it's for the Jews. It's for all people. And so he said that beware of these guys. He says, they're evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. This is the word literally for cutting. And in that Old Testament act, that's what they were doing. And they were acting like that is what made you a believer. That's what was a part of you becoming a believer. And then in verse 3 it says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Listen to the Old Testament talking about spiritual circumcision. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul and life. You will live. You will love them because you have been circumcised in your heart. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 in the New Testament says it this way. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision, listen, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the Judaizers were saying you need to be physically circumcised and give your life to Christ. And Paul was saying no. He said in the new covenant we have been spiritually circumcised. And it says in the passage, for we are the circumcision who rejoice in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not anything we've done in the flesh that makes us a believer. And then in verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So you may say, hey, I can do it on my own. I can earn my salvation on my own. Well, then Paul says, I want you to consider me. He was more committed than you, is what he's basically saying to these Jews, these Judaizers. He's saying, look, I was a Jew. He said, I was a true Israelite of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a very coveted descendancy that he had, was from the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the Bible says. He says, concerning zeal persecuting the church. In this day and age, in that day and age of this writing, those that they would show their zealousness by the way they persecuted other faiths. And Paul says, he said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 22, Paul was giving his testimony, and in verse 2 and following, he makes this statement. He says, I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. He said, I persecuted the followers of this way, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. So Paul was saying, look, if you're talking about something you earn, if there was anyone that could say they earned it, Paul would say he could. He was concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was basically saying, I wasn't perfect, but no one could say to me and accuse me of breaking the law. So how could these people be so wrong? And listen, how could Paul be so wrong? Because Paul, before he was converted, you remember that story on the road to Damascus. Paul saw a great light, and the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, and he was converted, and everything changed when Jesus came in to Paul's life. How could Paul be so wrong? You know what? He was using the wrong measuring stick at that point. He was using the law as his measurement. And that's what we do. We love to measure, listen, we love to measure ourselves against others. Oh, you know, have you heard about so-and-so? Yeah, I would never do that. Have you heard about so-and-so? I've heard about it. Hey, let's pray about that together. You would never do that either, would you? Because we love to measure ourselves against others. But let me tell you, your measurement is not against other people. That's not how you get to heaven. It's not by being better than someone else. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ said you can measure yourself against. You ready? In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One of the reasons that Paul got it so wrong before he was converted was because he was measuring against the wrong thing. He was measuring against all these other Jews, and Paul was blameless. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that's the reason that some of you have not come to Christ, because you're not measuring against the standard of perfection that Christ said you must measure yourself against. You're measuring against someone else down the road. Oh, aren't they pitiful the way they live? Oh, aren't they? Isn't that so sad the way they live? Let me tell you, you're sad. You're pitiful before God. You measure yourself against the perfection of God's holiness, and I tell you, you'll fall to your knees needing the grace of God. My pastor told me when he was at Southwestern Seminary, he got invited to go out to West Texas, a flat land out there, a desert land, and a buddy of his in seminary took him out there, and he said, I'll never forget, we got there, and we were sitting at the kitchen table looking outside, and he said, the fellows... mother was putting clothes on the line. We don't normally do that as much anymore. I know you may have a clothesline. We had one for a while, and there's something that's so fresh about sheets and towels that are out on the clothesline. Well, he said she was putting up white sheets on the clothesline, and he looked behind the sheet, and there was all that desert out there, and he said, boy, those are the cleanest sheets I've ever seen. Look how white they are against that backdrop back there. And he said, we sat there at the table eating a snack, and it started to snow. And he said, man, in West Texas, it was coming down like crazy. And it wasn't long before that beautiful white snow had covered. And he said, I looked out at those sheets, and they looked dirty. He said, they looked dirty against the backdrop of that pure white snow. You see, you may think you're all cleaned up, but you're looking at the wrong backdrop. You're comparing the wrong thing. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. So the Apostle Paul, he's saying, look, I want you to consider your righteousness. And by the way, if you're considering your righteousness, I want you to think about my righteousness as a Jew. And yet he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. So number two, not only consider your own righteousness, I want you to consider Christ's righteousness. Now he uses the word counted three times, once in verse 7 and twice in verse 8. Look, he says, I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count, there it is again, and count them as rubbish, count them as trash, that I may gain Christ. The word counted there means to consider, to completely evaluate your situation. So folks, what I want you to do in just the next few minutes is just think about your own self and consider your own situation based upon Christ's righteousness. Because the scripture says that Paul was saying, I counted all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord in verse 8. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does it mean to have eternal life? Well, the book of John in chapter 17, verse 3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Paul is basically saying, look, I was a very religious man. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But let me tell you, all of it is in the rearview mirror. All of it I've counted as lost. I've evaluated this and I've counted it as lost for the knowledge of Christ. And that's what eternal life is to know Christ. By the way, it's not coming to church. Now look, I believe in coming to church. I mean, here we are, right? I'm glad we're here. But we don't come to church to earn salvation. We come to church because we have salvation. We come to church to learn how to live life and to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you for all that you've done in our life. We don't come to church in order to earn salvation. Salvation is just simply this, knowing Christ. I used to have a teacher when I was a youth. He used to say, you have the ability to know the God creator of this universe. Think about that. You have the ability to wake up every day and say, hello, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Not good Lord, it's morning. But good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. The God creator of this universe wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with me. And that's what it means to have eternal life, to know Christ, to receive his gift of salvation, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to believe the gospel. He says, I count it all as rubbish. And then at the end of verse 8, he says, to gain Christ. Jim Elliot, a great missionary, made this statement, his most famous statement. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can I tell you this? Think about that statement. You are not a fool to give what you cannot keep. Hey, by the way, you know what you can't keep? Life. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to live it to the fullest. Tonight, we're going to have a great time. You're going to, you know, every week of our life, we have a great time. We're living life as best we know to live it. So, but can I tell you this? It's not going to last forever. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Everyone in this room will die one day. And Eliot said this, you're not a fool if you give your life to Jesus Christ to gain. Listen, what you'll never lose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting. Okay, that means it's going to be 10 years. Okay, yeah, 20 years, 30 years. Let's see, 1,000 years, yeah, everlasting. 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, 2 million. 10 million, my brain's throbbing. Go as far as you can go towards eternity, towards forever. Okay, are you there? Now double it. Go as far as you can go. Go as far as you go past the solar system. Why am I going blank on the very first planet? What's the first planet in the solar system? Mercury, Venus, Mercury, thank you. I knew that. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, planets. Man, it's been a long time. Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Go to Pluto. Now double it. Now triple it. Now just keep on going. Hey, that's everlasting. You are not a fool, folks. If you give this life, you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? You know what it means? It means whatever Jesus says it means. It means that you surrender your will to Him. When the Lord says, here's the questions, you say, Lord, here's the answer. Whatever the questions are, the answer is yes. Jesus, you want me to go here. You want me to do this. You want me to tell them. You want me to love them. You want me to give this. Lord, yes, that's the answer. Whatever the questions are, the answer is yes. And you give yourself to Jesus Christ and you begin to know Him in a relationship. And guess what you have? Because you gave what you couldn't keep, you have what you'll never lose. And that is salvation. All right. So He says in verse 8, at the very end, that I may gain Christ. And let me tell you another way He describes it, beginning of verse 9, and be found in Him. Hey, look, you lose something. I found it. Guess what? The Lord's not going to be, you're not going to ever be lost or get lost because He's going to find, you're going to be found in Him. Is what He describes it that way, okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says this, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ's righteousness, listen, becomes our righteousness. Not because we earned it, but because God in His grace and mercy has given it to us. The theologians call this imputation. The righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to those who have received Christ and know Him personally. Imputation. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say it's like putting on a coat. You say when the Lord looks out of heaven, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on Him, on me, and on you, those that are believers. It's like putting on the righteousness of God. It has been given to you. Now, in verse 9, He talks about justification, being found in Him. In verse 10, it's sanctification. That's what salvation does. It has three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. Say this with me. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Now say this. Justification. Sanctification, glorification. It's like going to Baskin Robbins and getting three scoops. Man, I'm telling you, don't you love it when you're there and your dad looks at you and you say, Dad, can I? And he looks at you again. He looks up at the prices. You say, Dad, can I? And he goes, yeah. And you go, I want three scoops. And he puts three different flavors on there. Hey, listen, salvation, I know that's a simplistic illustration, but in many ways, salvation has three flavors. It has three tenses. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. We have all three of them in our text here. Look, in verse 8, it says that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. All right? That is justification. Verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That is knowing Christ and Him changing us. That's sanctification. And then in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that's glorification. The resurrection from the dead, that is glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Martin Luther was a monk. He was trying to earn his way to heaven. He came across a verse of Scripture in Romans, the just shall live by faith. It was like a light came on. And he realized that salvation didn't have anything to do with works. It had to do with grace. And joy in saving grace. Joy in saving grace. And he was converted to Christ. And he put his faith and his trust and believed the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he's raised according to the scriptures. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can know him in a very special way. I have three quick takeaways and I'm done. Number one, if you have been trusting in yourself, realize that you will never measure up. Act by faith to receive Christ. Remember Jim Elliot's statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So that's the first takeaway. If you've been trusting in yourself, realize that you will never measure up. Number two, as a believer, take the next step of growth. You must know him. Paul said, that I may know him. Salvation is knowing Christ and having Christ conform you to his image. To know him, we must know the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why in a Baptist church and an evangelical church, the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible is central to all that we do, because the Bible is what helps us know Christ. It's what changes us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the book of Romans says. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by getting the Word of God. And can I tell you something, folks? If all you're getting, I'm going to go to meddling here, but I'm going to meddle. If all you're getting of the Bible is what you're hearing on Sunday, you're not getting enough Bible. Folks, listen. You've got to get in the Bible every day. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to read. Back there on the back, we've got a reading plan. We have them in the office. If you don't have a reading plan, you ought to get on a reading plan to read Scripture. You should at least read a portion of the New Testament. And I would suggest reading the proverb of the day and some Psalms. But read a little bit. Don't get overwhelmed. I used to hear that Martin Luther spent 3 hours a day in prayer. And I thought, boy, if I was really going to be committed to Jesus, I had to spend 3 hours a day. I never made it. Hey, I'm a pastor. And I just can't do that like that. There's times I have extended time, and it's wonderful. But everyone needs some time every day. It'll grow. You get committed to getting in the Word of God every day. So start reading God's Word every day. Get in a life group. Get in one of our life groups. Study the Scripture with people in your life stage. Here's the third takeaway. Take some people with you to heaven. Get them out of religion and sharing the joy of saving faith. Aren't you glad you don't have to earn your salvation? Aren't you glad it was a gift just like under a Christmas tree? Christ has made it possible. But if you take that hat, you're not going to buy it. If you go out of here with Jesus Christ, you're going to take it as a gift. You will not earn it. You do not merit it. And you will, as a result, glorify your Lord and Savior. Because the truth of the matter is, you can never measure up to perfection. Quit looking at the wrong backdrop. The backdrop is perfection, and folks, without Christ's righteousness, we'll never make it. That's why they say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It does not matter your race, your color, your creed. It does not matter where you're from. It does not matter your bank account. Everyone comes to Jesus, repenting of their own way and saying, Jesus, I need you. I desperately need you, because I will not measure up. And I know that if I go into eternity without Christ, I will end up separated from God forever. That's what the Bible teaches. So I encourage you to do like the old slave trader, John Newton. John Newton, at the age of 13, started on as a sailor. He eventually became a slave trader in England. And he ended up giving his life to Christ and working to rid England and Europe of the slave trade. He became an Anglican pastor. And in the late 1500s, he wrote the most famous hymn. It is now the most famous. At the time, it wasn't, but he wrote the word to the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. It is amazing how sweet the sound that would save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We've got to come to him that way. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.